Vayehi bishalach paro es ha'am velo nacham elokim derech eretz pelishtim ki karofu ki amar elokim peninachem ha'am birosam milchama v'shavu mitzrayma. It happened when Paro sent out the people that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, because it was near. For God said, perhaps the people will reconsider when they see a war, and they will return to Egypt.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Ah, you're here. Good. Take the easy chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Beshalach, also known as Shabbat Shira, and coinciding with Tu Bishvat. So it's a busy Shabbat. We'll try to touch all bases, or at least most of them. But first, Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir HaMa'alot MiMa'amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'Koli, Tehiyena Oznecha Kashuvot, L'Kol Tachanunai. Im Avonot Tishmoria Adonai Mia Amod, Ki Imacha Hasalicha L'Ma'an Tivarei. Kiviti Adonai Kivata Nafshi, V'Lidvaro Hochalti. Nafshi L'Adonai Mi Shomerim L'Boker, Shomerim L'Boker. Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Ki Im Adonai HaChesed V'Harbe Imo Fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha umeyafela l'ora umishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. I mentioned before that this Shabbat is Tu Bishvat, and that's a common occurrence. It occurs about 30% of the time. And Tu Bishvat can fall on any of five different days of the week. So 30%, I mean, there are others that are close to it, but Shabbat is the most common day for Tu Bishvat. And we will talk about it, especially in context of Bishalach, the weekly portion, being big on miracles, the splitting of the sea, the miraculous change of the water, of the bitter water to sweet, the hitting of the rock and coming out with water, the mun, the manna. It's a parsha, a sedra filled with miracles. And Tu Bishvat, more than any other day perhaps, represents nature. And the topic of miracles and nature, the nature of miracles, the miracle of nature, has always fascinated me, and we'll spend a considerable amount of time talking about that. The Sedra begins with the people of Israel on their way out of Egypt, with Paro having a change of heart for a change, and deciding that he really doesn't want them to leave, and he follows in hot pursuit. The people are just recently freed from their slavery of generations, and they get quite nervous. They don't know really what's going to happen to them. And you have a point at which the sea is in front of them, mountains to the right and to the left, and the elite of the Egyptian army pursuing them from the rear. They are being protected and led by a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day. The Torah describes them calling out, crying out to God. And God's response is, what are you crying for? Just go and do what you're told to do. And Hashem yilachem lachem, God will fight for you. Va'atem tacharishun, and you will be quiet. In other words, at this very, very first encounter, God, so to speak, realizes that the people are not yet ready to fight for themselves, and he assures them that he will take total care. This is in interesting contrast to what happens at the end of Parshat Beshalach, where Amalek, to be the arch enemy of the Jewish people, attack. And God says, this time, I'm not going to do it all by myself. I'll help, because it's my battle also, but it's your battle and you have to roll up your sleeves. And our portion of the fight was a two-pronged attack. One was prayer with the personalities of Moshe Rabbeinu and his brother Aharon HaKohen and their nephew Hur. And the battle itself, the fighting itself, at the hands of Yehoshua and his select army. And yet, back to the beginning, it was Hashem yilachem lachem, God will fight for you, va'atem tacharishun, and you're getting an observer's pass here, and you're just going to see what goes on, but you're not going to actively participate. As it should be at the very, very beginning of nationhood, and then the people must learn that they have to fight for themselves. Then you have the dramatic scene of a wind, easterly wind blowing all night with the divine pillar of fire separating the Egyptian camp from the Israelite camp. And then you have one of my favorite scenes in the Torah, because it's not enough that the Israelites will cross the sea on dry land and the Egyptians will be drowned, but something else happens first. It was the Amud Ha'anan, the cloud, heavenly cloud of glory, that separated the two camps. Vayavo'u b'nei Yisrael b'toch hayam b'yabasha, the people of Israel, after the sea split, went through the sea on dry land. V'hamayim lahem choma miminam u'mismolam, and the water, formed a wall to their right and to their left. Egypt flees after them, pursues them. Vayavo acharehem kol sus paro richbo ufarashav el tochayam. Seeing the Jews go into the seabed, they followed. Egypt pursued and came after them, every horse of Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen, into the midst of the sea. Vayhi b'ashmorat haboker, it happened in the morning watch that Hashem looked down at the camp of Egypt with a pillar of fire and cloud, and he confounded the camp of Egypt. Now, here is the pasuk. Vayosar et ofan markivotav, he removed the wheels of their chariots, vayinahagehu b'chvedut, and caused them to drive with difficulty. Vayomer Mitzrayim, and Egypt said, I shall flee before Israel, for God is waging war for them against Egypt. Picture the confident, arrogant, superior charioteers of Egypt following in hot pursuit the fleeing by foot former slaves. And imagine that moment when the wheels of the chariots fell off and got bogged down in the seabed, and the chariots didn't go anywhere, and they got bogged down. Imagine the change of mood and emotion in the Egyptians, to the point where they realized how doomed they were, and then they pronounced that it was God who had been fighting for the Jews from the beginning. What follows is the reclosing of the sea, the drowning of the Egyptians, and then the song of the sea. Vayosha Hashem Bayom Hahu et Yisrael Miyad Mitzrayim. God saved Egypt, Israel from the hand of Egypt on that day. And Israel saw that Mitzrayim were now dead on the beaches. Israel saw the great hand that God had wielded for them in Egypt. Vayira'u ha'am et Hashem, and the people revered God. Vaya'aminu v'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo, and they believed in God and in Moses his servant. What follows is the most unusual part of the Torah. In a Torah scroll, it is the widest of columns. All other columns, however wide they are, this one is wider, the only one like that. And the writing of the Song of the Sea is written in very unusual fashion, with a line, with a word, a blank space, a word or two, a blank space and a word. In other words, three blocks of words and two blank spaces, followed by two blocks of word and one blank space. And this alternates through most of the column. And it just stands out. What makes it unusual, according to some of the commentaries, is that the whole Torah is the word of God. This is a verbatim quote of the song that Moshe and Israel sang at the sea. So it's not God's words, it's Israel's words. And it is nonetheless part of the Torah, which in total is God's word. So it makes it very special. Special as it is, after the passage through the sea, and then Miriam dancing with the women, and singing and adding to the song, the people are now finished with Egypt, and they are traveling in the desert for 3 days, and they have not yet found water. They arrive at a place, and they couldn't drink the water that was there because it was bitter, and they complained to Moshe and said, "What are we going to drink?" Now that by itself is not something to say negative about the people. You're thirsty, you're going to ask, "What do we shall drink?" He called out, Moshe called out to God, and God showed him a certain tree, and he took the branch from that tree, and he threw it into the water, and they became sweet. And the message here was on two levels, the physical sustenance that the water provided for the people, the quenching of their thirst, and the spiritual concept of Im Shamoa Tishma, L'kol Hashem Elokecha v'hayashar be'inav ta'aseh, if you will hearken diligently to the voice of God and do what is just in His eyes, give ear to His commandments and observe all His decrees, then any of the diseases that I placed in Egypt I will not bring upon you, for I am Hashem, your healer. So they next ended up at an oasis, and they're on their way now ultimately to the land of Israel, but we know that they make a major stop at Sinai, and then things go a little sour, but we'll get there in a while. What strikes you here in the wording is that so soon after what the people witnessed at the sea and in Egypt, the wonders upon wonders and miracle upon miracles, and the complaining was not just, what are we going to drink? What are we going to eat? It was bitter complaining about what? There are not enough graves in Egypt that you had to take us out here in the wilderness that we should die here? I have always hesitated criticizing that generation because you can't know what they went through. And yet it is so bothersome that they are able to say these things so soon after they saw magnificent miracles. On the other hand, I've told this before, I had an experience of my own. It's a nothing compared to this, but it just gave me that insight. On a trip down to Eilat, we stopped at the Timna Mines, King Solomon's Mines. I drove around a couple of bends until I found a spot from which I was not able to see anything man-made, just rugged wilderness. Got out of the car and walked around another bend so I couldn't even see my car. And I looked around at the stark beauty of the wilderness, and my mind started to conjure up experiences of Bnei Israel, the people of Israel of old. And after 10 minutes, no more, I had my first wave of panic. 10 minutes. What if I can't find my car? What if I don't have any water in the car, or something happened that I can't drink it? What if I get lost trying to get out of this area? And I tell you that at that moment, I understood the people of the generation of the wilderness who came out of Egypt more than I ever had before. Does not justify their behavior, does not excuse their behavior, but it explained how it's possible to do that kind of complaining and what motivates it, the fear and the panic. I want to play a song now from an album by Shaul Shelis. It's from the morning bracha that follows Kriyat Shema, that immediately precedes the Amidah. It quotes the Song of the Sea from this week's reading. Who is like you, God, among the mighty? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, doing wonders? And then the text of the bracha. With a new song, the redeemed people praised your name at the seashore. Together, they all gave thanks, proclaimed your kingship, and declared, Hashem yimloch le'olam va'ed, God shall reign forever and ever.
Mikamaicha baveinu mashem, mikamaicha, mikamaicha nedar b'hakodesh, nayra sihi laysay sefer le, nayra sihi laysay sefer le. Mikamaicha, mikamaicha baveinu mashem, mikamaicha, mikamaicha nedar b'hakodesh. Mikamaicha, mikamaicha ba'eli ma'asher. Mikamaicha,
Naira sehi lai sai se pele.
Naira sehi lai sai se pele.
Mikamaicha bahele Hashem. Mikamaicha, mikamaicha nedar bakoidesh. Naira sehi lai sai se pele. Naira sehi lai sai se pele. Shibichugiyumim v'shimcha hagadol asvas hayom. Yachad, yachad kulam hoydu v'himlichu v'yomimu. Shira chadasha, shibichugiyumim v'shimcha hagadol asvas hayom.
Listening to Torah Tidbits audio for Shabbat Shira, Parshat Beshalach, and Tu Bishvat, which we haven't spoken about yet, but we will shortly. I couldn't resist playing Exodus. I meant to play it last week in Parshat Bo, but since this Beshalach starts with the Exodus, or the aftermath of the Exodus, it's still appropriate. At the beginning of the first half, I'm not going to say what it is. We'll see if Mark or anyone else spots it for me, with or without software, which I now have on my iPhone and have been playing around with as well. Okay, where are we up to? The song at the end of the last half was the combination of the verse in the Torah and part of the prayer, the bracha that precedes the Amidah. It is the bracha of Geula, redemption. And we build into any historical look back towards redemption from Egypt with a look towards the future for the complete redemption. This is triggered by the word Uz, Yashir Moshe, then Moshe and Israel will sing, and it's considered an allusion, to the Geula Shlema. Okay, I mentioned before the astonishing fact that B'nai Israel, the people of Israel, complained so bitterly so soon after the miracles. And maybe that's one of the things that's wrong with miracles. Miracles are so overwhelming, but they don't last. And when you're thirsty, it doesn't matter what miracles you saw, you still want something to drink. So what we have to do is blend things here. Not blend, bad term. Okay. Number one, we have to believe in the miracles that occurred that the Torah and the Navi records. We have to be thankful for them. We have to appreciate God for them. But we also have to realize that any miracle that God performs on our behalf is with the background of having created the world and everything in it and the nature and laws of nature, which function all the rest of the time when a miracle doesn't. In other words, if the picture in your mind of the splitting of the sea creates a wow and a pondering of the wonder, then you should also be very impressed with the sea that doesn't split. Step foot into the sea next time you're at the beach. Ponder the waves that come unrelentlessly over and over again, and the sand under your feet, and the occasional seashell, and the tiny little fish that sometimes form right near the beach, not form, join, whatever, swim around. And the vastness of the sea, and the ocean, and the oceans of the world, and the life that the oceans sustain. You go from the normal, take it for granted, comfortable experience of nature. And these people, before they saw the sea split, had also witnessed the waters of Egypt turn to blood, killing all the fish therein, and the first plague against the Egyptians. And you need to have a feeling of the God who created the world is the one who lets water behave the way it does almost all the time, except when it needed to be turned to blood, except when it needed to be frozen into two walls that the people passed through, or 24 walls, and when it needed to be sweetened, and when it needed to come out of a rock by striking the rock, and when it needed to come out of a rock by talking to the rock, and it needed to miraculously accompany the people in the form of Miriam's well. But no matter how many miracles you will recount that are associated with water, the overwhelming and overriding miracle of water is its existence and its behavior under normal circumstances. I've said this many, many times in the past. I'll throw it in now also. Anton Chekhov, Russian writer. I have not read extensively in him, but I do remember one of my favorite short stories, The Wager, or The Bet. Not going to go through the whole story now, but this person who spent 15 years without human contact and read every book that he was able to get his hands on and experienced life vicariously through his books and learned a tremendous amount about life and about human nature, made the following negative comment about human beings. Humans would be amazed if an orange tree bore frogs. But their problem is they're not amazed that an orange tree bears oranges. And that's my Tu B'Shvat message, especially juxtaposed and overlapped with the Shabbat Shira. Yes, the sea is miraculous. The splitting of the sea is miraculous, but the sea is a miracle too. Different being that we're used to it, we take it for granted, but it is certainly on the level and probably way beyond the level of that unusual miracle. And we need to appreciate it. Tu B'Shvat, among other things, focuses us on fruit. And when you think of fruit, your mind goes in different directions. Trees get in there also. Rosh Hashanah le'ilanot, the new year for trees. And a tree is an amazing thing. Whenever they were planted, and whoever planted them, I'm talking now about mature trees that produce fruit every year. And you can have a tree filled with apples, harvest them, get every single last apple off the tree, barrels and buckets full of, baskets full of apples, and the next growing season, there they are again. New apples coming from the tree. Amazing. It's a miracle. What do you mean it's a miracle? It happens all the time. All right, so come up with a different word. I choose to use the same word, miracle. But these are things that our sages never wanted us to take for granted and never wanted to leave us with the ease of taking it for granted. So when you pick up a fruit, one of the first things, if you want to eat it, that you have to have in mind is, does this fruit grow on a tree or not? In most cases, we know the answer. In some cases, we're not that up on it. And that's a way of keeping us aware. Let me clarify that point. When Chazal, our sages, composed brachot that we should say before we eat food, they could have made our lives very simple by giving a single blessing that covers all food. The one that we know of would be Shahakol Niya Bidvaro. Everything is included. Obviously, they chose to distinguish between that which grows from the ground and that which doesn't. Because we have six blessings before we eat. One of them is the general Shahakol Niya Bidvaro, that God created everything. And the other five are all specific to things that grow from the ground. Borei Pri Ha'adama, the fruit of the ground. Borei Pri Ha'Eitz, the fruit of the trees, trees which grow from the ground. Borei Pri Ha'Gafen, on wine, which comes from grapes which grow on vines, which have the halachic status of trees, because they survive year-round. Hamotzi lech, bori minei mizonot, and hamotzi lechem min ha'aretz, for produce of the grain, products that we make from grain, from flour. So Chazal were trying to make us aware of the land upon which we grow food, from which we grow food, as something different and special from an egg that a chicken lays, or the meat of a chicken, or a glass of milk, or dozens of other things. Within that which grows from the ground, they also could have made life easy. Borei Pri Adama, the fruit of the ground, of the land, would cover everything that grows, and Shahakol would be for everything else. But they also made a distinction between that which grows on a tree and that which grows on a plant. And the question is, why so picky? What's the difference? After all, if an apple grows on a tree and a tree grows from the ground, and a tomato grows from the ground, they're maybe should have the same blessing? And my answer is that Chazal, in each choice of a blessing, each distinction that they made between foods, wanted us not to take something for granted. And in this case, it's a tree. The difference between a carrot that you pluck from the ground and you eat it up and it's gone. But you pick that apple off the tree and it's going to come back again. And that is a tremendous difference. It could be something as mundane as having what looks like raisins and here are dried cranberries. Dried raisins and dried cranberries are very similar in appearance. One comes from the grape, one comes from the cranberry. One is a blacker color, or a golden color, and the other is a reddish color. And the ones that are no sugar added, and the cranberries, even look more like raisins. And yet, grapes that grow on a vine, which lasts and survives year after year, is qualified as a borei pri ha'etz, and a cranberry grows on a low shrub which does not survive around the year, and is, the blessing is a borei pri ha'adamah. Even that decision of what bracha to make, or to learn what bracha to make, keeps us aware of things. But there's more. Because when strawberries first come out, it's a new season, a person gets excited, and strawberries don't even grow on trees, they grow on runners in the ground, and that's fine also. I'm not just talking about trees. I'm talking about natural things which people tend to take for granted. We meaning people who attempt to adhere to Jewish law in all of its details, can't take it for granted, because we are commanded that when we get excited at seeing the first of the season strawberries, and we buy our first basket of strawberries, and we're about to eat our first of the season strawberries, we make not only the blessing on the fruit, but an additional blessing thanking God for being alive. Shehechiyanu v'kiyamanu v'higiyanu l'zman hazeh. Thank God that I am alive to this point to have that smile on my face and in my heart for the first of the season strawberries. When a person sees a magnificent forest, especially people who don't usually see them, there's a bracha for the sight. Shekacha lo ba'olamo. This is how it is in God's world. In the month of Nisan, when we see a fruit tree in bloom, we have a special blessing. So we have a once-a-year blessing for fruit trees when they flower. And we say about God, look what he did. This tree would be valuable even just for its fruit. But before the fruit develop, look at how beautiful the tree is. Take a whiff of the fragrance of the apple blossom, the cherry blossoms, the whatever. Magnificent. Not to take it for granted. It's an everyday miracle, a constant miracle, no less of a miracle. And the once in a while on a magnificent forest. And the Shehechiyanu on first of the season. Fruits of all kinds. Melons and strawberries and other things also, not restricted only to that which grows on trees. The brachot. What gets even more interesting and more complicated and more to be aware of things are the priorities in brachot. Here are two fruits. Oh, good. I love raisins. And I love dried pineapple. Both are dried fruits. I'm going to eat them both. Wait. Raisins are ha'etz. Pineapple is ha'adama, because it grows on a plant, not on a tree. Which should I do first? Which do you like better? Well, I love pineapple. That's my favorite. Then you pick up a piece of pineapple and you make a bori pri ha'adama and you eat it. And then you take a raisin or a handful of raisins and make a bori pri ha'etz and then eat them. By this additional rule of between the two brachot of ha'etz and ha'adama, maybe I shouldn't have started with that, but I will. I mean, I did. That the one that you like better goes first makes you take things less for granted. Here are raisins, and here are dried apricots. Oh, I love dried apricots too, and I love raisins. Which gets the honor of the bracha, because it's a single bracha. Borei pri ha'etz. Raisins, but I like apricots better. Doesn't matter. Raisins are honored with the blessing, because they are from grapes, which are one of Shivat Haminim. The land of Israel is described in the Torah, Deuteronomy 8:8, as Eretz Chita Usoura, a land of wheat and barley, Vegefen Uteina Verimon, and grapes, figs, and pomegranates, Eretz Zeit Shemen, a land of the olives that give oil, Udvash, and the honey that comes from dates. Those fruits, among them five out of the seven species that are Borei Pri Ha'etz, come from trees. Olives, dates, grapes, figs, and pomegranates have priority over all other fruit within the same bracha of Borei Pri Ha'etz. If I've confused anybody, I'm sorry. But my point is to maybe overload with the fact that we have ritual and halachic requirements that say, be aware of things. Now, a person can make these brachot and still not be aware and still take things for granted. That's our challenge. But we're given the material to be challenged with. How many people, when they wake up in the morning, are thankful for their eyesight? I remember seeing someone who needed glasses desperately, groping in the morning where he put his glasses on the side table, and until he found them and put them on his eyes, he couldn't see anything. But if you have decent vision, do you appreciate your eyesight? Now, every single morning, one of the blessings which we recite is that God, our God, King of the universe, restores sight to the blind. Pokeach ivrim. Two words meant that you shouldn't take your eyesight for granted. Zokef kifufim. You stand up straight. He causes the bent to straighten out. How many times do we see a person bent over and walking in such a difficult manner? Then we appreciate our own posture. We need to appreciate it even when we don't have these negative examples. The brachot help. Let's jump back into the Sedra. After the people complained about no food, they received quail and then on the following morning, the manna, which was to sustain them for almost 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. God repeatedly says in the Torah, the man was not just to sustain us, but it was to test us. As miraculous as the manna from heaven is, we tend to appreciate, or should appreciate, the bread we eat that comes from somebody toiling in preparing the ground and planting the seeds and cultivating the crop and reaping the crop and harvesting the crop in preparing the wheat, grinding it into flour. I skipped a lot of steps. Baking it into bread, and we enjoy that. That is our manna, which is not just 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. That sustains everybody every single day. On that note, let me wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a Tu B'Shvat Sameach, or Poreach, or however you want to say it. Take a bird to lunch on Erev Shabbat. Shira, topic we didn't get to, but nonetheless, it's a custom. And Lehishtameach.